Welcome to Sermons from First Presbyterian Church, Palo Alto. Each week, we share a recording of the Sunday sermon, offering theologically progressive, social justice-oriented reflections grounded in Scripture and what's happening in our lives and in the world. Most weeks, the sermon is preached by our pastor, the Reverend Tom Harris, and from time to time, we're joined by guest preachers. In this sermon from June 7th, 2026, Reverend Harris begins a summer sermon series on the Ten Commandments. In the sermon, he suggests that we refrain from calling them commandments at all, but instead calling them requirements. Requirements in the same sense that just as living things need certain requirements to thrive, so do we need to practice these principles in order to flourish in God's kingdom. Then he focuses on God's self-identification in Exodus 20, verse 2, and what this self-identification tells us about God and the purpose of these 10 requirements.
Thank you, Jim. So today we begin a sermon series on the 10 Commandments. And I really began this series with a couple sermons in May focused on the cause of war and how we could bring an end to war. Riffing on a quote by John Steinbeck that war is a symptom of our failure as thinking animals. And inspired by the work of Octavia Butler, I suggested that the human illness that produces the symptom of war is our desire to dominate one another and our willingness to be dominated. Or as Octavia Butler would say, the human problem is that instead of using our intelligence to critique and eliminate systems of domination, we use our intelligence to justify and enhance those systems. Then I made the audacious claim that the antidote to the illness of domination, which produces the symptom of war, is the Ten Commandments. Living according to the principles offered in the Ten Commandments would put an end to systems of hierarchy and domination, or to put another way, we resist the empire and we begin to lay the foundation of a just kingdom of God by putting these principles into practice. Unless we think that the Ten Commandments are more Jewish than Christian, I reminded us that in his Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus teaches that not only are we to follow the commandments, but we are to do more than the minimum required. For instance, we should not be satisfied that we didn't murder anybody today. But instead, we should dig deeper and try to practice the principles of kindness and caring and peacemaking and reverence for life that underlie that principle. One way to think about it is that each commandment is like an X printed on a map. It shows us where to dig, but if we want the treasure, we have to actually dig beneath the X. So today we are really continuing on from there, taking a deep dive into these 10 foundational spiritual and ethical teachings. And I suspect this sermon series will be about 15 or 16 parts. Now you might ask, how do you get 15 or 16 part sermon series on 10 commandments? Well, we'll set the pace today, because before we even get to the first commandment, we'll talk about why we are not going to call them commandments. And then I'll share some thoughts on what God says about God's self before even giving the first one. So if we count the two sermons in May as part of the series, then we will do three sermons before we get to the first commandment. Or to put that another way, the older I get, the longer it takes me to say anything. So let's talk about what we're going to call these things. I don't like the word commandment. It does appear in the text, but it's tucked away in verse 6, when God promises good things to those who, quote, keep my commandments. But that's the only place that the word appears. In verse 1, a different word is used to introduce these teachings. The word in verse 1 is word. It literally says, then God spoke all these words. The Hebrew is davar, and it's used twice actually because it's also used for the word spoke. So a transliteration might be, God davarred all these davars, or God said all these sayings, if we wanted to preserve the similarity in English. So one reason to avoid commandment is that the text itself does not emphasize that word. But another reason to move away from that word is that it's a very hierarchical word. Masters command their slaves. Kings command their subjects. But as I said before, these 10 sayings are being offered in the context of the Hebrew people being liberated from domination and slavery. They are being offered specifically as an alternative to the systems of hierarchy and domination that the people had known before. So if the purpose of these sayings is to build a world that is liberated from domination, why are we using the language of domination when we call them commandments? If we simply replace the domination of Pharaoh with the domination of God, are we really seeking a new way of thinking and being? Or are we just preserving the neural pathways of domination within our own hearts and minds? Or as poet Audre Lorde says, the master's tools will never dismantle the master's house. Thinking in terms of domination, even if we are being dominated by God, will never lead us to the fundamental transformation of our hearts and minds. This is called for by Jesus in the Gospels. So even if we still think, if God is the one who's dominating us, if we're still thinking in terms of domination, that's really not transforming us the way Jesus calls us to. So then what are some alternatives to this word commandment? Maybe tools, following Audre Lorde. We could call them tools. They are the 10 tools to build the kingdom of God. Maybe instructions, 10 instructions for how to live in God's kingdom. I even like the word suggestions. And even as I say that, I can hear somebody in my past, I don't even know who it is, like sneering and saying, they're not the 10 suggestions. But the fact is that if we don't have to follow them. You can call them commandments until you're blue in the face, but we all have free will. And if you don't have to do something that someone is telling you to do, then it's just a suggestion. But the word I really like is the one in the bulletin today, requirements. And I'm thinking of requirements in the organic or biological sense, the way plants require sunlight, and plants require soil and water in order to grow and flourish. They can't grow and flourish without those requirements in place. Shortly after we moved here, we went to the Mission Blue Nursery that does wild harvesting of plants from San Bruno Mountain and sells them. And we bought a native, small coffee berry bush. And I planted it by a fence on the south side of our yard. And that plant just did not grow. It didn't do anything. It just sat there like nothing happened to it. It didn't die, but it stagnated. And then recently, to make room for some other plants, I moved the coffee berry to the north side of the yard, figuring, well, if it doesn't survive the transplant, it wasn't meant to be. But now it's thriving. It has new leaves, it has flowers. I have yet to see a coffee berry, but I'm still hoping. But it's thriving, I assume, because now it's getting the right amount of sunlight. It's thriving because the requirements that it needs are being met. Maybe these 10 principles, instructions, tools are really 10 requirements that humanity needs in order to flourish and grow. We can live without them, but we can't flourish without them. We can't become who and what we are created to be. Or we could say that the kingdom of God has certain requirements in order to exist, in order to thrive and flourish. We as humans can live under the shade of the violent, dominating imperial order, and we do every day, but until we put these 10 requirements into practice, we can't thrive in the sunlight of the kingdom of God. So I think we'll try that word, but please, if you have other suggestions for what to call them, let me know. Maybe in sermon 7 or 9 or 12, we can try another word. Okay, so today as we begin or continue this series on the 10 requirements, let's start with Exodus Chapter 20, verse 2. Verse 1 was, God said all these sayings, but the first words that God actually says are in verse 2. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What does God's self-identification tell us about God and about these 10 requirements that God is about to reveal to us? Well, Yahweh is the personal name of God in the Hebrew Bible. It's revealed to Moses at the burning bush when Moses asks for God's name. God's about to send Moses to tell Pharaoh to let the people go, and Moses says, who should I say sent me? Scholars think that the name that God gives there probably means some form of I am who I am. Yahweh ends up meaning something like I am who I am. Many scholars prefer the future conjugation, I will be who I will be. But regardless, it's a bit of a name that's not a name. If you met someone and asked them what their name is, and they say, I will be who I will be, that would not be a very satisfying answer, would it? It's like when Prince changed his name to an unpronounceable character. So now everyone has to start calling him the artist formerly known as Prince. In the same way, God seems to be saying, you can call me Yahweh, but that's not really who I am. You cannot contain me with words. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. Or maybe I am being itself. And so we might think that this mysterious name is maybe not so important, it's just a name, but then the first three requirements all riff on that same idea. Don't put any gods before this unnameable, mysterious God. Don't create images of this unnameable, mysterious God. Don't use the name of this unnameable, mysterious God lightly. If you take this mysterious name Yahweh together with those first three requirements, we start to see that this kingdom of God that we are trying to live into, this antidote to empire, must be founded on God, but it can't be a definable God. It can't be a containable God. It can't be a doctrinal God. The key to these principles being the antidote to domination is that they are founded on a relationship with a God whose undefinable nature precludes the power to dominate. In other words, we are being offered here an entirely new way of thinking and being with power. At the same time, there is one thing this mysterious God wants us to know about themselves. There is one recognizable quality about this unnameable God, and that is that they are a liberator. The one recognizable quality of God is that a relationship with this God sets us free from bondage. I am Yahweh your God. That's the name that I'll give. Here's what you need to know about me. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of slavery. You know, the 12-step tradition of Alcoholics Anonymous really gave the world a great gift when it came up with the language, God as you understand God. Because many people who end up in 12-step programs start off with a lot of resentments about religion. Some have had traumatic experiences with religion, growing up in a particular religion or in a religious household. Others have prayed to God to relieve their addiction and felt that their prayers went unanswered. The AA Big Book says that about half of the earliest members of AA were either atheist or agnostic or even antagonistic to religion. Yet the 12 steps is an unapologetically spiritual program. So how can people who have so much pain around religion access this spiritual path? The answer they came up with is by letting go of the harmful and negative ways that they have been taught to imagine God and develop an understanding of God that works for them. They are simply asked if they can find some power greater than themselves, so that the 12-step releases people from all of the doctrinal requirements, except that they have a power greater than themselves and that this power is loving. Don't make a judgmental God. Don't make an angry God. Make a loving power greater than you. AA doesn't define God for anyone, but they insist on those qualities. In a similar way, I think verse 2 of Exodus 20, where God identifies God's self with only one quality, and it's not love, interestingly, it's liberation. It's a God who sets us free. This is a God whose power is used for liberation. In relationship with this God, we begin the process of being set free from all that keeps us from being who we were created to be, from being all that holds us hostage, set free from all the political powers that hold us back, from all the family systems, from all the relationships, from all the personal demons. According to the 10 requirements, the God upon whom the kingdom will be based is a God who liberates us from all that makes us less than who we were created to be. And before we get a single instruction or suggestion or tool or requirement, we are introduced to that God. And the next three requirements will help us lay the foundation of a relationship with this God. But first, we must know how to recognize their work in the world and in our lives. And that is, it is a power that sets us free from bondage. If it is a power that sets us free from bondage, it is of God. If it is an activity in the world that overturns oppression, it is of God. If it is a force that lifts the boots off our necks and off the necks of others, it is from God, because God liberates. That's what God does. Now, we will also find that God doesn't simply set us free to do anything we want. God sets us free from what makes us less than, so that we can be the best versions of ourselves as individuals and as a people. God liberates us for the purpose of loving, for the purpose of loving others, of loving ourselves, and of loving God. We are not free to just do anything. We are free to be fully our loving selves. The path of resisting the empire runs through these requirements, and the first step will be all about finding a power to replace Pharaoh, to replace whatever human or spiritual power is keeping us from being free and whole. And we are offered these two parameters. One, this God is undefinable. This power, this God who will be who God will be, this parameter will always keep us from making God into our new dominator. And second, even if we can't define God, we can recognize something about what God is like. And that is, it's a liberating force in the world. God is a force that sets us free. God sets all people free. God leads us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This journey to freedom and this journey to the kingdom of God begins with these basic understandings, these principles, these requirements. Amen.
Thanks for listening to sermons from First Presbyterian Church, Palo Alto, located at 1140 Cowper Street in Palo Alto, California. If you'd like to worship with us, we gather Sundays at 10 a.m., both in person and online. And you can find more information about our congregation, worship, and ministries at fpcpaloalto.org. We hope to see you soon.